How's everybody doing tonight? Very good, very good. Let's see your Bibles tonight. Good word. Let's do a little more action. One more time. Word. Let's see your pens. Lesson plan. Very good. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 9. Joshua 9. Joshua 9. Everyone say Genesis. Say Exodus. Say I can't find Joshua and say these books at the same time. Joshua 9. Lord, thank you. You don't have to close your eyes. I'll pray for you. Thank you for having a Bible. Thank you for having a book we can learn from. And I pray you teach us and challenge us today. Help us to understand who we should have relationships with and who we should not. In Jesus' name, amen. In 17 weeks or so, 17 Sundays, we move into our new facility in Point Loma at the Naval Training Center. Amen. We bought 279,000 square feet at the old Naval Training Center. One building was 244,000 square feet. It's actually the size of Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark is 450 feet long. This building's 444 feet long. Noah's Ark is 45 feet high. This building's 45 feet high. Noah's Ark is three stories. This building's three stories. So we cut the building in half and we built a sanctuary, a whole 3,500 seats. And right now they're painting the inside of the sanctuary, getting ready to put the seats in. And so it's really coming along great. And my main focus with the building is designing the stage. And so we hired a couple of people who've never done churches before. They've done more MTV stuff or the Grammys and those kind of stage set designs. And the NFL Network, guy who designed that whole studio, TRL studio in New York City and Good Morning America. So they do those secular kind of things. And so we hire these people to help design a set and a stage design that we can be very versatile. It wouldn't look like a church. We could do all kind of stuff with it. And one of my assignments from them was to go to Las Vegas and to look at some shows to see how they use projectors and screens and blah, 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 blah. So last week I had to go to Las Vegas, you know, and see some shows. And ironic, I've never been to Vegas. Let me rephrase that. I went there to get married 23 years ago. So I got off the plane, went to some little courthouse and went home. I've never been on the strip, never seen a show in Vegas. So it was a kind of a first for me. Jerry and I and Rick went. So three of us guys walked around Vegas. I'm gonna shake it right there. And, so we're walking around Vegas and, I've called my wife, you know, telling about all the Statue of Liberty and the little corner looks like New York City and the Bellagio and the Caesar's Palace, all these hotels that I've heard about for so long and seen in Ocean's 11 and, you know, all the world championship fights in Caesar's Palace. We got to see a Celine Dion show. That woman can sing. And, it was amazing. And the theater she was in was, oh, it was beautiful. But she had a screen behind her. It was like a big television. And it was probably the size of a football field. Not really, but it was the biggest television screen I ever seen in my life behind her. And then all these other screens all over her stage. We got to see a couple of Cirque du Soleil shows, whatever those things are called. And it was great. We got to see a lot. But what was interesting about Las Vegas, especially the main strip, is all the lights and all there's live video screens everywhere, bands everywhere, people having a good time and all this stuff. But it's a trap. It's all designed to get you to come there to ruin your life. Now, of course, the shows were great, but it's all the gambling, it's all the pornography, it's all the alcohol, it's all the smoke, this basically do whatever you want to do. That's why I call it Sin City. Do whatever you want to do. What goes on here will stay here, even though that's a lie. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But it's a trap. And what the devil does in your Christian life, as you're trying to grow in your Christian life, one of his strategies is to trap you. And to trap you in relationships that are designed to hold you down. Let's do a little review. We got a little map for you. We know the Israelites are going to conquer the promised land with a divide and conquer strategy. Last week we saw they came into the middle of the promised land and they conquered Jericho and Ai. Everyone say Jericho. Jericho. Say Ai. And today we're going to see they're going to start to conquer the southern part of the promised land. And in the future, they'll get the north. And so what they're going to do, they're going to come in and God's going to tell them, when you go into the promised land, there's going to be seven nations I want you to completely destroy. I do not want you making an agreement with anybody. I want you to kill them all. Don't marry the women. Kill everybody in these seven nations. Why? Because these seven nations serve pagan gods, Baal and Asherah, or Ashtaroth or Asherah. And these were the gods of fertility, the god of war. And the god of fertility meant the fertility of the ground, the fertility of the animals, the fertility of the womb. And so they worshiped these gods in any way they wanted to appease them and to try to lure them into doing what they wanted. There were no laws in these religions. It was do whatever you want to. And so they would beat themselves. They would slash themselves. If you watch television closely, you will see people do this in the Middle East now. They'll start to beat themselves and they're mourning and they're pleasing to their God. And what happens is they would slash themselves. They would have sexual orgies. They had shrines with temple prostitutes where they'd have sex. And that was how they worshiped their God. There were no rules. It was do whatever you can, do whatever you want to do. And so what God was telling Israel is when you go into the promised land, all this is as sinful as it gets. So I want you to wipe it clean, and this is your land. I want this to be my land. And so what God was telling them, matter of fact, one of the things they did is they had a statue of Baal, and he was made of metal. They would heat his whole body up and put babies in his hands as a sacrifice to the God for blessing their womb. So it was very wicked. And so what God told them is, I don't want you to have any relationship with them. Well, what we're going to see today is that some of these people that God told to wipe out tricked Israel, acted like they were from far away, and said, we are not the people you were told to wipe out. Will you make a covenant with us, an agreement? And Israel did, and therefore they were bound not to kill them. But they did exactly what God told them to do, and it got in their way. Here's a challenge for you. There may be somebody in your life. It could be someone you're dating. It could be someone you work with. It could be a partner. It could be your employment situation. That is not the right relationship you need to have. It is hindering your spiritual growth. It may be a sport team you play on. It may be who you hang out with on Friday nights. It could be your job or the department in your job, because it's not really what God wants you to do. And you have to make a decision. You know what? This is not the right environment for me. I need to get out of this environment so I can grow and become the person God wants me to be spiritually. And so the challenge for you is to think about who might that person be, or who might those persons be, or you might be in the process of getting ready to establish a relationship with somebody. Go to a school, change your major, you start to date somebody or whatever. How many of y'all not married in here? How many of y'all not married? Very good. Okay, a whole lot of y'all. Who you're dating or who you're getting ready to date, who you're interested in. God, you tell me, because you don't want to have a relationship or have a commitment or be unequally yoked with someone who's going to drag you down. Number one in your notes, the enemy's traps are intentional and designed to destroy you. The enemy's traps are intentional and designed to destroy you. You have to understand that the devil is smarter than you. He is wicked and he wants to destroy you. He wants to ruin you. Now, let me tell you this, if the devil doesn't necessarily want you dead today, he would rather you be alive and ruin as many people through you as possible. And matter of fact, he would rather you be in the church and ruin many people as possible. And so his strategies for everybody is so different, and he is really, really slick and really smart. He is smarter than you. Turn to the person next to you and say, the devil's smarter than me. Now look at the person next to you and say, the devil's smarter than you. Why did y'all say the devil's smarter than you louder than you said the devil's smarter than me? Mm-hmm. Okay. Verse 1, chapter 9. It came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan in the hills of the lowland and all the coasts of the great sea toward the Lebanon, the Hittite, say Hittite, say Amorite, say Canaanite, say Perizzite, say Hivite, say Jebusite, say mosquito bite. When they all heard about it, say it, and we're going to find out what it is in a minute, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard about what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, it was their defeat of Jericho and Ai and all that God had done for them. That they worked craftily, everyone say craftily, and went and pretended, say pretended, to be ambassadors, and they took old sacks on their donkeys and wineskins and torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provisions was dry and moldy. Everyone say moldy bread. Say old clothes. So when they heard about all that God had done, they put old clothes on them, moldy bread, and they're getting ready to say, we've been walking for so long, our clothes wore out and our bread is moldy. They're going to trick them. Okay? Say old bread. Verse 6. Very good. Then they went to Joshua to camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us. Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you dwell among us, so how can we make a covenant with you? But they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said, well, who are you and where do you come from? And they said, from very far country, your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard of his fame, all that he has done in Egypt, all that he has done to the two kings of the Amorites beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan. Therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions with you, go and meet with them, and say, we are your servants. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. The best lies have a lot of truth in them. If you want to tell a good lie, I'm not sure, I shouldn't tell you how to tell a good lie. But I'm going to tell you how to tell it. If you want to tell a good lie, get as much truth as you can and then put a little lie in it. So what they told them was, we heard of your God. That's true. We heard what your God did to Egypt for you in Egypt. That's true. We heard how your God killed the kings of the Amorites. That's true. We're scared of your God. That's true. Our elders told us to come talk to you. That's true. They told us to make a deal with you. That's true. And we're from a far country. That's a lie. Everything else was true. There's just one thing wrong. We're not from a far country. We live right across the street. And what you have to understand, the devil's going to tell you a whole lot of true stuff. And you're going to be like, that's right, that's right, that's right. And he's going to slip that one lie in, and you're not going to notice it, and that's what's going to get you. It's that one little detail. And so the devil is very, very specific. And he is going to send people into your life. And by the way, the people he sends into your life to trick you, they're not going to know it. Some of y'all are that people. You are that person to someone else. There may be somebody in your life that's really trying to walk with God, and you are the hang up. And you don't even know it. You don't even know it. And so you always have to be careful that you understand that your whole life is wrapped up in relationships with people. And are those people and those relationships enhancing your spiritual growth or holding it down? There's never neutral. You're going one way or the other. And if time is going on and people around you are growing and you're not, that means you're going backwards. And so are the people around you designed to encourage that, or are they designed to just kind of keep you going nowhere, which is backwards? Because the older you get, the more progressed you should be. That means you're going backwards if you're not getting there. And so these people, the devil's going to put in your life, and you have to be praying, God, show me. Now look in your notes, number two. Number two says, the enemy's traps can be prevented by seeking the counsel of the Lord. You can prevent yourself from getting trapped by talking to godly people or by simply just asking God. Look what it says in verse 14. Verse 14, it says, the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not seek the counsel of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the rulers of the congregation swore to them. They did not seek God. Do you know that God wants to be a part of every decision you make? For y'all who are dating, or for y'all who are not married, ask God about the person you want to date. Ask him, Lord, this girl I'm getting ready to date, is she really a female? That's very important for you to know. Amen? You need to know if she is a she. Not a shim. Is the guy you're getting ready to date really a guy? Lord, should I be buying this car? Should I be buying this house? Should I be going to this school? Should I be working at this job? By the way, should I be going to this church? You need to ask God. God may want you at another church. Guess what? You need to go to that church. wherever that church is, maybe that church is this church, or maybe that church is down the street. Where do you want me? Who do you want me to be around? Why? Because you belong to God, and God has a very specific purpose for you, and he has a very specific, if you call, fertile plot of ground for you to grow in. And you need to know what that is, and those are people, and also environments, but mostly people, because people create environments. And who needs to be in your life nurturing all the talents in your life? You need to ask God that, because you cannot make that decision by yourself. You shouldn't even want to try to make that decision by yourself. Because God knows everything about everything pertaining to your life better than you. God knows you better than you. Do you know that you have to know you, that you are a separate person to yourself? You are a separate person to yourself. This is my opinion now, but just flow with me, okay? How many of y'all talk to yourself? Well, who are you talking to? When you talk to yourself, who's talking to who? To have a conversation, you need two people. Okay, there's a term in psychology when people talk to nobody. I'm not going to say what that term is. But when you talk to the person in the mirror, that's somebody other than you. No, I'm only kidding. But when you look in the mirror and you talk to yourself, you are having a conversation with someone that you are getting to know. You are still getting to know yourself. So you are in a process of discovery of who you are all the time. You really don't know how far you can be pushed. You really don't understand all the gifts that God's given you. You don't understand anything about what's under your skin. You've never seen it before. You've never seen your heart. You've never seen your lungs. You've never seen your stomach, ever. You've never seen your veins or your arteries, ever. You've never seen your brain. So there's a lot about yourself you don't even know. There's a lot about your emotions, your personality you don't even know. Many of you don't even know what kind of personality you have. You don't know what it's called. And it has a name, by the way. What is it? You don't know what kind of things motivate you clearly or demotivate you clearly. These are all things that we're learning about ourselves. God knows all that in and out. And he can tell you. Matter of fact, you ever never notice when you meet somebody that some people just click right away and some people you don't? Well, most people don't know why that is. You don't know why that is. Imagine if you knew that. You could pay people right now. I can't work with that person. I can get along with that person. Blah, 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 blah. My wife and I are complete opposites. I'm like, talk, talk, talk. She's very quiet. And most of the couples we have are friends with, most of the couples, the wife is like me and the husband's like her. Most of the couples. The wife is me and her, blah, 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 and her and the other guy just. It's a trip. And me and the other woman always talking, 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 talking. And you know, I talk to the guy too, but she's, the wife is like the most of the time, the most talkative one, and the husband's like her. And I don't know why that is. It works out. And I always wondered, well, why didn't I marry a woman like that? Because we would drive each other crazy. I don't understand that. My point is this, is that God knows you better than you. And when you have a decision to make, you got to say, God, can you tell me why I need to do what I need to do? If you don't, you open yourself up to a huge mistake. And so these people give me a nice cane to them, and all they had to do was say, God, should we trust them? And God would have said, no, they're lying to you. Simple. Done. Some of y'all in relationships right now because you didn't ask God and you don't know how to get out. And you're thinking, man, something ain't right, something ain't right, something ain't right. And we know that feeling of something ain't right. Amen? Look what it says next. Matter of fact, how many of y'all, by a show of hands, think this is applying to someone in your life? Can you raise it real high? Okay, very good. Yeah, like. Verse 18. I'm sorry, number three in your notes. It says the consequences of the enemy's traps are passed on to friends and family. They are passed on to friends and family. Verse 18. The children of Israel did not attack them because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, God of Israel, and all the congregation complained against the rulers. In verse 17, it says after 3 days of walking, they got to their land. And the people said, we need to do what we got to do. We got to wipe them out and take them off our land. And the ruler says, nope, we can't do what God calls to do because we made a covenant with them. And the people complained. What happened was the rulers made an agreement that brought everybody into a bad, unbiblical relationship with these people. Whenever you have relationships with people, understand it's not always about you. If I'm the devil, I am not going to only ruin your life. I am going to develop a plan to ruin your life and everybody else associated with you. I want to bring as many people down as possible. If I'm the devil, and believe me, the devil is smarter than me. Say you go to Vegas. You go to Vegas. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Amen? Y'all are like, nah, that's a trick. How come y'all didn't say amen to that one? Y'all so quiet. Y'all smart. What happens in Vegas don't stay in Vegas. But you go to Vegas, you got your little boys or your girl group, whatever it is y'all do. Okay, you go, whatever. Go there, think no one knows you, blah, 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 and you want to do your thing, and you have your little fun, and you meet some people you don't know, blah, 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 boom, bada bing, and you come home, and 45 days later, you get a phone call. And the phone call, fellas, it's a girl. She says, you might not remember, because that night was pretty wild. But I'm so-and-so, 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 with the pink skirt, remember that? The Bellagio. I'm pregnant. And I also have a disease. I thought you might want to know. If I'm the devil, I got that girl pregnant, got that baby, no daddy. The girl got a disease, guy got a disease. The girl and that guy are now linked just in some form or fashion. Even if they don't ever see each other, that guy has a baby he never see. And if he does, then they got to deal with each other. Their family's got to deal with each other. You got legal and financial issues. You got emotional and family issues. One night. Forever. That kid's life. One night. If I'm the devil, that's what I do. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to create this place called Vegas. I'm not saying Vegas is the purpose of this, but it happens in every city. But I'm going to lure everybody here. And when they get here, I'm going to get them gambling. I'm going to get them drinking. I'm going to get them watching pornography, and I'm going to ruin their life left and right, and they're all going to go back on their planes, their cities, and then I'm going to continue the drama where they go. If I'm the devil, that's what I'm going to do. And that's what he's doing. My point is this. This ain't got nothing to do with Vegas. Trust me, this happens in San Diego. It happens right here in Kearny Mesa. It happens wherever you live, in your house, in this neighborhood. And you have to understand, is the devil strategizing? Most definitely. Most definitely. And do you need to be looking over your shoulder, at least being aware of what's going on? Most definitely. And if you fall into his trap, you have to understand he is not only coming after you. He's coming after your job. He's coming after your family. He's coming after your kids. He's coming after your church. Do you know what happened? I don't know if y'all heard this, but on Easter, people didn't get in. We had an Easter service. How many of y'all weren't at the Easter service, by the way? Just raise your hand. You were not there. Okay. Wow. A lot of y'all. We had 14,000 people at Easter service. We had 2,000 people across the street in overflow. We don't know how many people left, but there were people outside dropping F-bombs on security trying to get in church. First ever in history I ever heard of this. Blankety blank, I want to get in. I was just screaming at the police. Police had to restrain people trying to get in church on Easter. Have you ever heard of that? I mean, on one hand, I want to say, wow. On the other hand, I want to say, that's praise God. They were trying to get in church. But man, kind of go about it a different way. Now, I don't know those people. And I don't know what the circumstances that brought them to curse at the security on Easter Sunday. It's comical. But here's the thing. If I'm elite security, the guys with the red jackets that work the Cox Arena, I'm going home and going, there were people at the Rock Church cursing to get in church. What kind of church they got over there? What kind of pastor's that guy? He got people out here cursing. Now, I don't know those people. I can't be responsible for those people's behavior. But the point is that if I'm the devil, I'm gonna get a whole lot of mileage out of everything I can do in your life. It's not just about you. And you and I are vision carriers for the gospel. We represent God. People do not see God. People do not read the Bible. They watch you. You are the only Bible or the first Bible people ever read. So they listen to you. And they listen to you tell gossip just like everybody else. They watch you watch people like everybody else. They hear you say things like everybody else. And they go, what's the difference? But when they see a Christian who's really walking with God, they do this. Huh. Now that's what I want. That's why it's so critical to watch everything you say, everything you go, everywhere you go. Now look at the next one in your notes. Number four, the enemy's traps are sealed by your words and severed through prayer and repentance. They are sealed by your words and severed through prayer and repentance. What do you need to repent for? The agreement you made. Look what it says in verse 19. Then all the rulers said to all the congregation, "We have sworn by them, the God of Israel, therefore, by the God of Israel, now therefore we may not touch them." Because we made a verbal commitment, we cannot touch them. Some of you have made commitments that have bound you to somebody, and you need to get out of that commitment. You know how? You repent and you verbally say, "We have to make a change in this relationship." This is the hardest thing to do. If you can think about that person in your mind, and it may be a relationship with a one-on-one person, or maybe a relationship with an organization, like the bank. You may have bought something you shouldn't have bought. Some of y'all are paying a monthly note you shouldn't be paying. You have a relationship with the bank that you should not have. So you need to get out of it. You have a relationship with your job. You have a relationship. You've committed to something you can't fulfill. And so you need to say, "I need to get out of this." Now, the hardest thing to do is break up with somebody or back out of something. But it is something that needs to be done. It's something that can be done. So I'm going to give you a little technique. Okay, if you have a pen and paper, you want to write down these two words. Write down broken record. I give you a scenario if you're buying a used car. Everyone say broken record. If you're buying a used car, they tell you the car is $10,000. And you say, you hear all the spiel, and you want to offer them $9,000. You are a broken record. You say $9,000 and you say nothing else. "You know, I really like the car, but I just want to pay $9,000. And then they're going to start talking. You say, "I really like the car, I just want to pay $9,000. And here's all his features and blah, 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 blah. I really like the car, but 9,000. Broken record. Why? You don't need to explain. Just say what you say, your piece. Now, when you're going to break up with somebody in some relationship, very simple. You do not want to get into emotional discussion with people about why you need to obey God. When I was, I did a wedding yesterday for a young lady I've known since she was 1 year old. I was actually baptized in her pool. 23 years ago. And right before she got married, her husband-to-be at the time, and I was standing behind the bushes before we went out, and I said, "Your life's getting ready to change in about 15 minutes. And all your boys, your wedding party," he had 15 dudes in his wedding party. I said, "Your relationship with those guys is going to change. And once you say I do," and I signed a piece of paper, really, once I signed a piece of paper, because "I do" don't mean nothing, you had signed a piece of paper, all those guys get put on hold, and she becomes the main thing in your life. Every relationship you have changes once you get married. When you ask Christ to be your Savior, you say, "I'm starting walking with God," all the relationships in your life change. Everybody gets put on hold and say, "Okay, God, now you reevaluate every single relationship I have." It can't stay the same with nobody, not even your wife. Not your husband, nobody. "God, do I need to treat them better? Do I need to treat them different? Maybe I've been working too hard to please a person. Show me how I'm supposed to conduct every single relationship in my life." And so if there's a relationship that needs to change, and you say, especially if it's something that needs to discontinue to some form or fashion. And by the way, when I say change a relationship with somebody, it doesn't mean you have to cut them off. It just means that maybe you're not with them every day. You do not want to have your life void of non-Christian people. You want to always be ministering to non-Christian people. You just don't want to have those Christian, non-Christian people have an influence over you where they're holding your spiritual life down. It's called being unequally yoked. You don't want to be unequally yoked where non-Christian people, whether in dating relationships, business relationship, professional relationship, are stifling your Christian walk. And so you want to sit them down and say, whatever you're going to say, and remember broken record, say broken record. You want to say whatever you're going to say, then you say, "This just is not going to work out." Like, "What do you mean? We've been friends for 20 years. How could you? This just not going to work out." But I don't understand. Our kids play together. We live on the same street. That's not going to work out. And if you want to put a little beat to it, a little scratch, you could scratch that record and go, this just not going to work out. But you want to say the same thing over and over and over again. And here's what you have to understand. When you talk to people about you making a commitment to God, they're not necessarily going to understand. Non-Christian people cannot understand spiritual things necessarily. And if you say, I need to change our relationship because of my relationship with Christ, what? You don't got to explain it. Don't feel obligated to have to make them understand then, because they might never understand. All you have to do is know that's what you're doing it for and be consistent. I need to do this because of my relationship with God. Maybe another time I'll explain to you why, because they'll talk you out of it. And by the way, you might not even know. Sometimes you just have a feeling, a gut. I just need to do this. And guess what? You need to do it. God should be able to lead and guide you without having to explain a whole lot to you. The more he got to explain to you, the more high maintenance Christian you are. And the less stuff he can do to you because he's spending all his time explaining stuff to you. I was in Mexico once giving food and clothes to these little kids. And I had a bag of shoes. And this little girl said, zapatos, necesito zapatos. She wanted some shoes. And I said, I got zapatos. God said, no zapatos for her. I said, God, you can speak Spanish? That's pretty cool. He didn't laugh at that, but I said, no zapatos. She was about 5 years old, little ponytail, pink, whatever these tails are right here, little skirt, little shoes, standing in mud. No shoes on her feet. I'm thinking, I got shoes. I got a whole bag of shoes. She's got no shoes on her feet. Why wouldn't I give her a pair of shoes? So she walks over there and she's asking the other kids. We had all the youth group, zapatos. And one of the kids in the group gave her a pair of shoes. She walked away. I'm like, I literally, God, why couldn't I have done that? What was the big deal? Pastor came out of the church and said, when she comes back, do not give her anything. Why? She's not poor. Her mother sends her up here, acts like she's poor. She takes it down, does the same thing the Gibeonites Knights did, and then walks down and sells them to the poor. It's a scam. My job is not to second guess God, and my job is not to know everything. I don't know everything. You can't know everything. Your job and my job is to say, God, what do you want me to do? And if you ask God about every person you know, every person that's in your life, every person that has influence in your life, God, what kind of relationship do you want me to have with this person? He might enlighten you and show you, you need to spend less time with that person and don't have to have a good reason. And what I mean by that, he doesn't have to tell you why. Does he have a good reason? Yeah, but he might not necessarily tell you that. He wants you to trust him. Now, I have many non-Christian friends, but I have a non-Christian friend who is, if I'm on this end of the spectrum, he's on this end of the spectrum. He lets me know every time I see him how committed he is to this end of the spectrum. Curses all the time, foul mouth, constantly, blah, 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 blah. And as soon as we see each other, we're friends. We're friends. As soon as we see each other, he initiates the confrontation. It's very friendly. He has a lot of curses in his confrontation. My confrontation doesn't have curses, but it's definitely confrontation. Most of the time he initiates it, or I'll initiate it, but as soon as we see each other, it's like, bam! And it's friendly. It's very friendly. You know, I'm like, so you come to church this week? No, I ain't coming to church. What are you, you keep asking me. I said, why? Because I don't want to keep you from going to hell. Let's go, man. And so it's just bam, 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 bam. And the Bible ain't true. He just, how do you know the Bible ain't true? Blah, 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 blah. And then we hug and say, see you later. And next time we'll go at it again. Bam, bam, bam. I don't want to cut him off. I'm not talking about cutting people off. I'm talking about this. Okay, he is in this box. And what I mean by this box, I cannot allow him to influence me. I want to influence him. If he's influencing me, I have to do a chiropractic adjustment on our relationship. So I'm influencing him. Now, whenever we have a conversation and he starts to feel the pressure from me influencing him, you know what he does? He walks away. He does the same thing I'm talking about. He goes, I can't let you affect me. I might end up going to church. I can't come. I might become a Christian. And so he'll walk away. And sometimes he'll walk away from me like this, but he'll still talk to me. He just won't be real close. And he'll be over here. And he literally say, don't come near me. Don't come near me. Get away from me. And then what do? Go near him. And he'll say, don't touch me. Get off me. And I'll grab him and hug him like that. And he's like, get off me. Get off me. And I'm like, man, I'm praying for you. Don't pray for me. Don't pray for me. You're going to try to get me to pray. And that's our relationship. God forbid I would not have him as my friend. My goal is to get him saved. My point, though, is that there are some people like that, that when you get around them, you don't talk about God. You don't read the Bible. You don't witness to them. They clam you up. That has to change because you have to be a light to them. Some form or fashion in how God made you, you need to have the upper spiritual hand on the relationship where you are free to be what Christ called you to be and you are not clammed up and they are not preventing you from growing. Remember, God's going to bring people into your life and drama into your life to teach you how to act. It's in the context of drama that you learn how to act. And so you have to understand every person in your life brings a different kind of drama so you can learn how to act in a different way. But as a Christian, not as a hypocrite. Number four, the last one. There's two fours. Sorry. That wasn't intentional. The enemy's traps cannot stand against God's miracles. When Israel had to fight five kings, and when they fought these five kings came to defend Gibeon, and they had to fight them to defend Gibeon. And when they fought them, God sent hailstones out of the sky to fight for them. Say hailstones. God also had the sun stand still. Say, sun, stand still.
Sun, stand still.
Say it one more time.
Sun, stand still.
Say it fast.
Sun, stand still.
Say it really slow. Y'all don't do anything, huh? Do this. Right. He had the sun stand still, and he had hailstones come down. My point is this, is that we serve a powerful God. We serve a powerful God. And I don't know about you, but I have at times felt trapped in relationships with people. Trapped in the sense that I did not want to have it the way it was, and I felt, how do I get out? How do I get... It ain't right. I got to get out of this relationship. I'm overcommitted, or I'm not comfortable. And you know what? Sometimes I don't even know why, but I just don't like it. God, how do I get out? Pray first. God, I acknowledge this is wrong. Help me. Give me wisdom on how to get out. Teach me to use my words to realign it because it's messing with me. Look what it says. Let's just read this verse, chapter 10, verse 10. Verse 11. I'm sorry. It happened as they fled before Israel and went on the descent of Beth Haram that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There are more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped till all the people had revenge on their enemies. The only point I want to make just from that is that when you pray, God has made available to you incredible power. And if you pray for the relationships of the people you have, God will realign your relationships if you let him and if you ask him and you invite him. God, I want to have a right relationship with my wife. I want to have a godly relationship with the person I'm dating. I want to have a godly relationship with the people at my church. I want to have a godly relationship with my boss. I want to have the right relationship with the team I'm on. Whatever job you're in, wherever you work, You know that God has a specific place and role at that job for your skill set? Some of you have the wrong job. You have the wrong job. You're doing something you shouldn't be doing. You're not gifted to do it. When I retired from the Chargers, I didn't know what I was going to do. I had no idea what I was going to do with my life. I was 25 years old, 26 years old. No idea. I was a Christian, had been speaking, had a little Bible study at my house with some teenagers. Didn't have a degree at the time. Definitely not in Bible. I knew nothing about, well, I knew a little bit about the Bible. A little bit. And I said, you know what? Maybe I'll be a fireman. I like helping people. I can't sit behind a desk. Blah, 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 blah. If I would have become a fireman, if I would have pursued it, if God would have definitely tried to stop it. I would have been, could have been hard-headed and forced it to happen. I would have been miserable. Why? Because I wasn't supposed to be a fireman. It's a noble thing. Matter of fact, there's a firehouse 1,000 feet from my house. Every now and then I go up there and hang out with them and go on a ride with them. It's a great... Is that funny? I do. I was so mad one day when I was over there hanging out and ding, 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 whoop, whoop, whoop. And they're like, you want to go? I'm like, yeah. I was like, what do I do? What do I do? Nothing. Just get out of the way. And they had me sit there and we're dry. I'll tell you something about fire trucks. Those fire trucks, where I live, you have to go down a hill to get everywhere because it's on top of a hill. Flying down this hill. And I'm thinking, they're going to hit that car. They got incredible brakes. I mean, I just noticed they had incredible brakes. Nothing happened. False alarm. Both times. No action. Anyway. But if I was a fireman, I would have been tormented. Why? It's not because being a fireman is not noble. It's because that's not what I was supposed to do. Some of y'all are not doing what God wants you to do. God wants you to be an avocado tree and you are trying to be an apple tree. God wants you to produce lemons and you're trying to produce tomatoes. Lemons, tomatoes, avocados, apples, all very noble things, but you need to do what you're doing because if you're not, you're going to be miserable. You will never be happy no matter how bad you try. You're surrounded by the wrong people. Are they sinful people? That's not the point. The point is that you should be surrounded by these people. God, realign all my relationships. So all day, every day, I have purpose. I'm fighting with this guy, but I'm winning. I'm learning. I'm growing. I'm over here flourishing, and this is where I personally get fed and encouraged and blessed. Over here is where I do this and whatever it is. But every single one of them has purpose. Show me. Some have to be eliminated. Some have to be changed. Some have to be adjusted. Amen? Let me pray for you, and then y'all have to leave. Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness and your goodness, and thank you so much you love us. And Lord, you brought many, many incredible people into our life, and we pray that you give us wisdom on how to have a relationship with them. Thank you so much that you are so good to us. In Jesus' name, amen.